Congregation, without a doubt, the focus of the Lord's Supper is on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which he performed on the cross. And it is clearly his revealed will that as long as the world stands until he comes for the second time, that sacrament be administered in the midst of the congregation, so that the Church of Jesus Christ, time and again, will be focused on what he accomplished on the cross. However, as we are now gathered here for an hour of reflection, we not only must reflect on what was visibly displayed in the midst of the congregation in this morning hour, but we must also ask ourselves, what should be the fruit upon the partaking of the Lord's Supper? What should be the outworking of it in the life of the believer? A congregation, then, we need to emphasize that a privilege always brings with it an obligation. In other words, the privilege of sitting at the Lord's table, the privilege of partaking of that spiritual meal that Christ has provided, the privilege of gathering at his table and to commune with him, that privilege brings with it a holy obligation. Because congregation, it ought to be visible in our lives. It ought to be visible in our walk that on this day we have been in the presence of the King. In other words, the obligation that flows out of partaking of the Lord's Supper is that it should be evident in our lives that we love the Christ whose name we have professed. Because the obligation that is upon us who have partaken of that spiritual meal is to live our lives in a manner that honors him. In other words, to make it very simply, our husbands and our wives, our children, our fellow employees, our acquaintances should be able to observe in our lives that we have been in the presence of the King. And that's why it's been and continues to be a very profitable tradition that following the administration of the Lord's Supper, we do have an hour of reflection. And in this evening hour, we want to do that by focusing on the first three verses of Colossians 3, the chapter we have read before. Colossians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And there we read God's word in our text. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so here we have Paul's exhortation to the Colossians to seek heavenly things. First of all, we will consider the focus of this seeking. He exhorts the Colossian believers to seek things which are above, and it's clear from the text, as we'll see in a moment, that he is referring to the Christ, the exalted Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God. So the focus of that seeking. Secondly, the method of that seeking. What should that seeking consist of? Well, in verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So that's the method of seeking. And finally, the motive for seeking Christ, for seeking the things which are above. Then in verse 3 we read, for ye are dead, risen with Christ. We are dead to sin, as we will see in a moment. And Your life is hid with Christ in God. So Paul's exhortation, the scripture's exhortation to seek heavenly things. In other words, our interaction with Christ at his table should stir us up to live the life that Paul is outlining for us. The focus of this seeking, the method of this seeking, and the motive for this seeking. Paul's epistle to the Colossians is often called the twin epistle of his epistle to the Ephesians. And indeed, if you read his letter to the Ephesians and you read the letter to the Colossians, you will find many striking similarities. Perhaps you noticed them already as I read this chapter to you. Paul wrote this epistle during his Roman imprisonment, when he was imprisoned during the years 61 to 63. And what prompted him to write the letter is that the pastor of the Colossian congregation, Epaphras, had visited him and had told Paul that some serious things were going on in the congregation of Colossae. He told Paul that there were those who were promoting heretical teachings, teachings that were contrary to the Word of God. And Epaphras was so concerned about it that he made the journey to Rome to visit Paul in his imprisonment. He was concerned of what the effect would be on the congregation itself, but he was also concerned that it would spread like a virus to the other churches. And I'm not going to spend time right now to tell you in great detail what the Colossian heresy was, what the erroneous teaching. It boils down to this, congregation, is that there were in that congregation who were promoting a counterfeit type of spirituality. There were those in the congregation who were promoting the idea that by living a certain life, by observing certain rules, that you could achieve a level of spirituality above and beyond what was the norm. The problem was that part of that heretical teaching was that they also denied the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the opening chapter 1, you will find the most extraordinary statement in all of Scripture regarding the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to get to this text, what Paul is simply saying, he is simply saying, do not be deceived, do not be misguided. And if you would take the time tonight when you come home to read those first two chapters of Paul's epistle, you will see how he is dealing with the various errors that were infiltrating the congregation of Colossae. And so what Paul is saying in our text, what he is saying to the Colossian believers, he said, do not be deluded by this false teaching. Do not be deluded by this false spirituality that they are promoting. And what Paul is saying in our text, true spirituality, true godliness, will always be focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying to the Colossian believers, it is only when you focus on him, it is only when your heart is set on him, it is only when the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence for you that you will bring forth fruits that will manifest that. And so Paul is simply saying that real spirituality, real godliness, and what is godliness? Ultimately, a life that is Christ-like, a life that in some measure resembles the manner in which Christ himself walked upon the earth. And Paul is simply saying there will never be real holiness, there will never be real Christ-likeness, unless we are focused on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's unique about our text, however, congregation, is that in this text, Paul is not focusing in the first place on what happened on the cross. But if you've noticed that in this text, Paul is directing the attention of the Colossian believers to the exalted Christ at the right hand of the Father. Paul here directs the attention and our attention to a risen Christ who not only arose from the dead, but who has ascended on high to be at the very right hand of God. And so Paul begins by reminding those Colossian believers that who they are in Christ. That's where he begins. He begins with the basics. He begins with the foundation. And so when he says here, if ye then be risen with Christ, it's a construction in the Greek that actually could be read this way. What he means here, since you are risen with Christ. So he is simply saying, if you are a true believer, if you are a true Christian, then you need to realize that this is true for you. And what a beautiful statement that is, congregation. If ye then be risen with Christ. That word with is a very precious word. Paul is telling those Colossian believers is that there is a very special and there is a very intimate connection between you and between this risen Christ. Certainly this morning as we focused on the broken bread and the shed wine, as we focused on what happened on the cross, we know that Christ did all of this as substitute. He did all of this on behalf of sinners. We were reminded this morning how the Lord Jesus Christ has been wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. But what Paul is emphasizing here is that not only must we focus on what Christ has accomplished in his humiliation, we also need to focus on what Christ has accomplished in his exaltation and what he is accomplishing as the exalted Christ at the Father's right hand at this very moment. And so Paul is saying to those Colossian believers, and that applies to all true believers in Christ. Paul is saying, remember that when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. Paul is saying there is a real connection between Christ and between everything that happened to him. Not only did he die in your place, but he also arose in your place. You have been risen with Christ. And so he's saying here, just remember, first of all, that's what he's emphasizing. You need to remember who you are in Christ. And congregation, what a profitable exercise that is also for believers. I think far too often we lose sight of it. Far too often we fail to recognize who we are in Christ. But that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And what he is saying to the Colossian believers, just think it through what that means. To be connected with Christ, to be united to Christ, means that you are a partaker of everything that he has accomplished. He is saying, the reason you are what you are today, the reason you are spiritually alive, is all rooted in that resurrection. By his resurrection, Jesus Christ has secured your resurrection. And so in his life is the fountain of your life. Now, why does Paul emphasize that here? He is saying, Now, because of that glorious reality, and I realize that believers do not always see this as clearly as they ought to. And sometimes when we consider who we are in ourselves and remain in ourselves, the thought can occur to us, can I claim such a blessing? Can I claim such a privilege for myself? But if you read Paul's epistles carefully, Paul never tired of setting before those to whom he was writing the foundational truths of the gospel, because Paul realized that we cannot live a profitable life as a Christian unless we understand who Christ is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. And we need to realize the connection between what we witnessed this morning and who Christ is now. Because you see, we must remember, congregation, that as precious as it is what Christ did on behalf of his people in his humiliation by suffering and dying on the cross, it is equally precious what Christ is now doing as the exalted Savior of his people. We need to realize that even now, Christ is as fully engaged in his exaltation as he was in his humiliation. We need to realize that we have an active high priest. We need to realize that we have a Savior who is now at the right hand of God, where he is actively engaged on behalf of his people. And that's what Paul is doing now. He's taking, as it were, he's taking those Colossian believers by the hand. He said, now, remember who you are in Christ. Remember what it means to be united to Christ. Remember what it means to be the beneficiaries of his death and his resurrection. And now he is directing their attention heavenward. Therefore, because of that privilege, because of who you are, you now have the obligation to seek that Christ. That Christ who gave himself for you. That Christ in whom you have been risen. That Christ in and through whom you have become partakers of spiritual life. You are now under a sacred obligation to seek this Christ. Because when he says here that we must seek those things which are above, it becomes very clear from the next sentence what it is exactly he means. Because what is above? Well, he says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In Greek, it literally says, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And so Paul is saying here to the Colossians, I want you to make this a daily exercise. Because in this command that he gives us is a command that is given in the present tense. And in Greek, that simply means, I want you to keep on seeking those things. I want you to keep on focusing on those things. I want you to keep on lifting up your eyes heavenward. I want you to keep on focusing on the exalted Christ. First of all, who is in the very presence of God. The congregation, what an exceedingly precious truth that is for the believer to reflect on. Because just as true as it is that when he arose, Christ arose with his entire church risen in Christ, it's equally true that when he ascended on high, he carried his entire church with him. When he ascended on high, he ascended as the exalted substitute of his people, representing his church, carrying those whom he literally brought out of the grave, carrying them into the very presence of God. And now Christ is there. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he says, he hath quickened us together, he has made us alive with Christ. That's the same as saying, you are risen with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and here comes this wonderful phrase, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying to the Colossian believers, and what the Word of God is saying to us, if by the grace of God we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if by the grace of God we have learned to trust in Him alone, that means in Him we are actually in the presence of God. He is there. He is there on behalf of His entire church. That means that you are constantly being represented there. That's why in 1 John 2, when John wants to encourage the believers to whom he is writing, that if they fall into sin, he says to them, if any man sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins. John is saying there, when you have made the bitter discovery that you have fallen into sin again, when you have behaved yourself contrary to what you profess, when you have sinned, he said, then rather than remaining occupied with yourself, you need at once, you need to look away from yourself. You need to focus on who Christ is on your behalf at this very moment in God's presence. So the moment you realize you have sinned, the moment you realize you have grieved the very Savior whose name you profess, rather than listening to Satan, who will try his very best to keep you in bondage. No, John is saying, you must immediately confess your sins. You must look heavenward. You must remember that the Savior whose name you profess, he is face to face with the Father. He represents you in his Father's presence. Oh, Christ is at the right hand of God. He is seated there. Of course, that doesn't mean a literal sitting, because, boys and girls, we know that when Stephen was being stoned, and when as he stood before the Sanhedrin, he made this amazing statement. He said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So what does Paul mean here by saying that he sits on the right hand of God? He's just reminding us of the fact that he is seated there as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately was his crowning day. He is there, seated on the throne of the universe, governing the affairs of all men. Oh, Paul is saying, this King, your Savior, your exalted Christ, is so worthy that your focus should be on him. He is saying to those believers, you must be preoccupied with him. You must be preoccupied with Christ, who is there representing you at the Father's right hand. Of course, the right hand in biblical language always points to a position of favor. And so in Bible times, if a king wanted to honor a person, if he wanted to have a very special, intimate conversation with someone, he would ask someone to sit on his right hand. Everybody knew what that meant. Everybody knew that that was a position of favor. And Paul is reminding the believers here, this is precisely, he is saying, this is your privilege. This is the privilege of every Christian in Christ. You are seated at God's right hand. In Christ, you are sitting in heavenly places. In Christ, you are in the very presence of God. His presence at the Father's right hand means that God views you favorably. Again, that's what John meant when he said, he is the propitiation for our sins. John is saying, Christ has done a complete work on your behalf. And as he is there in his Father's presence, his Father is always reminded of the work that he has accomplished. And so Christ is, or Paul is saying here, O Colossian believers, and he's saying it to us, consider your extraordinary privilege. Consider what it means that this risen Christ is now at the Father's right hand, representing you there day and night. Consider that because he is there, that your relationship with God is absolutely secure in him. Just remember that because he is there, that God will always be favorably inclined towards you. He is there sitting at the right hand of God. The congregation, I will confess that I myself am guilty of this also. I think we spend far too little time doing precisely what the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do. We spend far too little time focusing on what the exalted Christ is doing, what it means to have a Savior who is now at the Father's right hand. That's what Paul is saying to these Colossian believers. He is saying, focus on that reality. Meditate upon that glorious truth. Because congregation, if we do, we cannot but be overwhelmed by exactly what Paul is saying. And when we really focus on that, and we do so continually, that's what Paul is saying. This should be your endeavor every single day. You must focus every time you pray, every time you seek his face. He said you need to do so with the proper and with the biblical focus. And so he goes on to say, by saying, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So what does Paul mean here by affection? He's simply saying your desires should be towards this Savior. Your inclinations should be towards him. Or to put it very simply, he is saying that Christ who gave himself as a ransom for you, that Christ who has risen on your behalf, that Christ to whom you are united with an unbreakable bond, that Christ who has gone into glory on your behalf, that Christ who sits there at the Father's right hand representing you, interceding for you, that Christ should be the object of your affection. And so Paul is saying, the chief desire of the Christian should be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how profitable it is for us to consider that in an hour of reflection. Sometimes we make the mistake that we reflect on how we felt at the Lord's table, that we reflect on how it was for us, rather than reflecting on the Savior who was visibly represented in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so here Paul is saying, do not be occupied with yourself. Do not be occupied with how you feel and what you have experienced, as precious and as sweet as those experiences may have been. No, Paul is saying, for your spiritual profit, your affections must be set on him, must be set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could translate this by saying, your thinking should be focused on him. Paul is saying, this is another command here, he said, you must make a conscious effort every single day to meditate on the glorious truths pertaining to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, the only way you can have a fruitful spiritual life, the only way you can live a Christ-like life, the only way you can make progress in spiritual life, the only way you can be a fruitful Christian is you need to be preoccupied with him. And you need to make an effort every single day. You must keep on seeking him. You must keep on setting your affections on things above, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, as we have often emphasized, dear congregation, of course, this cannot function unless we are daily in the Word of God. Because where is it that we find this Christ? Where do we have the revelation of who he is? It's in the precious Word of God. And therefore, we cannot obey these exhortations unless we are committed to be in the Word of God every single day. Oh, for a Christian, it's not optional to read his Bible. We cannot live the Christian life. We cannot live a God-glorifying life. We cannot live a Christ-like life unless we are a people of the Word. Because you know, where do we find Christ? We find him here. We find the living Word in the written Word. In order to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow spiritually, we must feed upon that word. We must meditate upon that word, because that's implied here, is the whole spiritual discipline of meditation. And so Paul is saying, don't just read it glibly. Don't just read it superficially. No, you must set your affection on the things above. You must meditate upon what the Word of God reveals about the Lord Jesus Christ. The congregation, I fear, and again, I include myself, that in our very busy lives, where there is so much on our agenda, that we hardly find the time to read the Word of God, and let alone find the time to meditate on the Word of God. And that's our loss, congregation. That's why so often we are spiritually anemic. We don't take the time to meditate. We don't take the time to digest the Word of God. And so when I say that we need to be in the Word, it's not just enough to quickly sit down for 15 minutes and read a chapter or two and think that we have fulfilled our obligation. It's much better, and I'm not saying, I'm very much a proponent of reading through all of Scripture on a regular basis, but it's better, congregation, to spend a half an hour focusing on a few verses of the Word of God, and not just read it, but prayerfully meditate upon it. Prayerfully praying to the Holy Spirit, oh Holy Spirit, enlighten my understanding. Enable me to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable me to discover him in the Scriptures that I am reading. That's what Paul is saying here. Set your affections on things above. In other words, let Christ be the chief desire of that which you are looking for. Because what Paul is saying is when we are heavenly minded. In other words, when we live Christ-focused lives, when we are preoccupied with him, when every time we come to the scriptures, we long to see him and to know more of him. When we, every time we approach the scriptures, our prayer is, Lord, use thy word so that I may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that happens, the more heavenly minded we will become. And the more we will live our lives the way we are called to live them. And that is how, as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Yes, we have to travel through this world. Yes, we have a calling and an obligation in this world. Yes, we have to return again to our daily calling. And yet Paul is saying, when you do, I want you to be heavenly minded. I want you to engage in your daily calling. But I want you to be focused on him. I want your affection to be set on him. One of the commentators put it this way. He said, a fruitful Christian, a Christ-like Christian, will have his head in heaven and his feet on earth. Think about that. His head in heaven and his feet on earth. Because you see, when our head is in heaven, in other words, when we live Christ-focused lives, that will direct what our feet are doing. In other words, if we are preoccupied with the things here below, that will govern what happens to our feet. That will govern how we live. It will govern how we spend our time. It will govern the choices that we make. And that's the great danger, the great temptation, especially in our prosperous culture in which we live, is to be preoccupied with the things below rather than being preoccupied with the things which are above. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't set your affection on the things on the earth. And the language could not be any clearer. Paul is saying to the Christian, he's saying to the Colossians, he is saying, don't let your life revolve around the things of this life. Though we know from his epistles that Paul by no means ever suggested that we should be lazy and that we should not be diligent in the performance of our daily calling. But he is saying, don't let that be the focus of your life. He is saying, for the Christian, Christ must be the focus of our life. We must be focused on him daily. Daily we must meditate upon the word. Daily we must consciously set our affection on the things above. And you see, when we do, when Christ is our focus by the grace of God, it will govern how we live. It will govern how we conduct ourselves. You know that Christ issued that warning in Luke 12, verse 15, the parable of the rich fool, where he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. And then these very convicting words, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. 1 John 2, verse 15, John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's why in Psalm 119, verse 36 and 37, the psalmist utters this prayer. And that's so in line with what Paul is saying. Incline, he says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. There's the longing of the psalmist. He's saying, let me not be deluded by the vanity of this world that surrounds me. Let me not be distracted. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. A congregation, that is the greatest pitfall for the Christian. Because we live in a culture, as you know, that is totally obsessed with things. And there's never been a time where so many things have been available. There's never been a time where, especially in North America, this life and all that it has to offer has become so attractive, even to the Christian. So deluding, the siren song of the world. The world is saying, your fulfillment, your life is in things. And Paul is saying, he said, let it not be so with you, to the Colossians. Do not set your affection on the things of this earth. Do not cleave to the dust. Oh, God has given us all things richly to enjoy, as long as we use them for the right purpose and with the right objective. Who of us would dare to say that we are not guilty? Who of us would dare to say tonight that we are probably have more affection for the things of this world than we are even willing to admit in this evening hour? Paul is saying, don't do that. And so as we reflect on the Lord's table and what Christ has accomplished, and as Paul now directs us from the cross to the open grave, and from there to the ascended Christ sitting at the Father's right hand, he said, let him be your focus. Set your affection on him. Let your life revolve around him. Let it be your goal and your desire to live a life that honors him, a life that revolves around him. And then the things of this world will still be useful to us, but they will lose their attraction. They will no longer be that around which our life revolves. And so what Paul is saying, the only antidote, the only effective antidote for the Christian, not to cleave to the dust of this world, is by this ongoing, this habitual, this daily meditation upon the Word of God, setting our affection on things above. And then finally, he gives us the motive. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So now he says negatively what he said positively in verse 1. In verse 1 he said, you are risen with Christ. And now he's saying, because you are risen with Christ, you are also dead. What does that mean? Dead. It means you are dead to sin. It means you have died to sin. That's why Romans 6, verse 2, Paul addresses that very issue. Yes, believers still sin. Sadly, we do. But if it's right, we don't live in it anymore. And Paul says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So what Paul is saying, Christian, remember who you are. Remember what it means to be in Christ. Remember what it means to have risen with him. To have risen with him means that you have become a new creature. That means that you have died to the world and all that it has to offer. That's why in Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes this, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things, there you have that word things again, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what Paul is setting before us here. Either we are carnally minded or we are spiritually minded. And if we are carnally minded, that means we are setting our affections on the things here below. To be spiritually minded means we're setting our affections on the things above. And again, the question is for me and for you, what describes us. And again, look what Paul is saying. These are extraordinarily profound words. He is saying to the Christian, do you really understand who you are? Do you really understand what it means to be in Christ? Do you understand what it means to be united to Him? Look what he says here. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's extraordinary, congregation. Paul is saying, when you are connected to Christ, when you are united to Him, you actually have a place in the very heart of God. Paul is saying, if you are connected to Christ, if you are united to Him as a believer, you are united to God Himself. Paul is saying, that means you have a relationship with God Himself, a relationship that cannot be possibly broken. Your life is absolutely secure in Christ, in God. Think about that. Paul is setting before us absolutely overwhelming and extraordinary truths. But he's doing that because he wants to motivate the Colossians. He's saying to them, do you realize who you are? He's saying to the Colossians, you must seek to become what you already are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing, congregation, it would be if that would be the fruit upon the Lord's table. If our reflection on what happened this morning, but especially if we would follow the advice here of the Apostle Paul, if we would move from the cross to the open grave, to the ascension, and actually to who Christ is at the Father's right hand on behalf of His people. Paul is saying, when you realize what your privilege is, that in Christ you have a place in the heart of God. How can you not be preoccupied with this Savior? How could you be deluded? How could you be distracted by the things of this world, by everything that this world has to offer, when you consider who your Savior is, what He has done in your place, when you consider your privilege of being united to Him? How could you, for one moment, be fooled by the siren song of this world? And so the message is crystal clear that the Apostle Paul is making. You know what he's actually saying as we reflect on what happened this morning? Because really what happened this morning is God communing with His people, communing with them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, the very reason why the Son of God left His Father's bosom is in order to earn a place for you in the very bosom and in the very heart of God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And you see, congregation, the more we meditate on that, the more we focus on that, the more we will be motivated to look away from all that this world has to offer. And the more we will become preoccupied with the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our sacred calling. That is what the Apostle Paul here exhorts us to do. Oh, Paul is saying, oh, Colossians, consider who you are. He is saying to us, consider the privilege you enjoyed this morning. And that privilege brings with it an extraordinary obligation. And so, my dear congregation, in conclusion, what do we seek? This text is about seeking. seeking those things which are above. What defines my life and what defines your life? I've used this example before, but let me say it again. If someone were to shadow you for 1 month, if they were to shadow you and to see how you live, the choices you make, what would they discover after shadowing you for 1 month? Would they walk away and come away with to say, this person is obviously focused on Christ. This person lives a Christ-focused, a Christ-honoring, a Christ-oriented life. Or would they come to the conclusion that you live for the things of this earth, that you are preoccupied with the things of this earth? Which is it, congregation? Boys and girls, what is it with you? If somebody were to shadow you for a month, what would they learn about you? Would they find out that as young as you are, you have a desire to know this Christ and to walk in his ways? Our conversation will reveal it. Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when you're with someone long enough, you ultimately know what is uppermost in their hearts, because that's what they will talk about the most. Is there anyone among us of whom it could be said that we talk about Christ the most? That he is the focus of our life. And therefore, John warns us lovingly in 1 John 2. Why don't you turn there with me? 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, and we will read it together, which is a clear application of what the apostle is also here saying. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. He writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Then he goes on to say later, and the world passes away, and all the pleasures thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he will endure and live forever. And so, my dear congregation, may we go home and reflect on what has happened today. Reflect on who are we? What governs your and my life? What are we seeking? What is the chief object of our affections? And so again, let me conclude with our text. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. Let us